Mark chapter number 13, I want to preach to you on what are you watching? Relax, it's not about TV. Mark chapter number 13, that ruins some of your day. Mark chapter number 13, verse number 1, and as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? Now, I'll be honest with you, I may be reading into it, and so I'll tell you that, but I think there might have been a little bit of sarcasm there. You think about the creator of heaven and earth is who they're speaking to. The Bible says in Genesis, and he made the stars also. That's how the Bible explains to you that God made the stars. Jesus Christ was the creator. We know that from John chapter 1. And he says, and he made the stars also. Oh, by the way. And the disciples are saying, see what great buildings. And Jesus says, seest thou these great buildings? Big deal. There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us what shall these things be? When shall these things be? And what sign? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. Skip down with me, if you would, please, to verse number 32. The Bible says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Pastor Chad, would you ask the Lord to bless the preaching, please? Amen. You and I this morning who are saved, I mean, if you're here this morning and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know you're on your way to heaven, and you know that based on the Bible, not some religion or what a preacher told you. If you're saved this morning, then you and I ought to be watching for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not something that ought to strike terror into your heart. That's not something that ought to scare you and discourage you. That's something that ought to encourage you and get you excited this morning. Jesus Christ is coming back. You don't have to believe it. You could have lost faith in it. You may not be watching for him. You may not be looking for him. But whether you're looking or not, he's coming, and I thank God for that. I mean, there's something nice about the sunshine, isn't there? I mentioned it already this morning. You know, it's just after a long, dreary winter, when God gives us a beautiful, sunny day, it's amazing how everybody comes in a different mood. Isn't that weird? I mean, we're all excited. We all feel like we got some energy. We want to go somewhere and do something. I mean, we're feeling a little more excited. Even people that are a little more melancholy get encouraged when the sun's shining. Can you imagine seeing the Lord Jesus Christ? Could you imagine the impact that his presence would have on you and I and on the entire world when he's actually here? We have no idea how good it's going to be. We have no idea how wonderful it's going to be. He tells us that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for them that love him. It's a great thing that Jesus Christ is coming back. And I think it'd be a great thing if he came today, don't you? I think it'd be real nice to get out of here. I mean, before the end of the day, it'd be nice to just get out of this world. I mean, I wouldn't have to worry about my kids anymore because they're safe in the arms of God. I wouldn't have to worry about my wife anymore. She's safe in the arms of God. I wouldn't have to worry about any bills because Jesus paid it all. I wouldn't have to worry about any disease because He is the healer and there is no death there. There is no disease there. Hey, it'd be great if Jesus Christ came back and got us out of this world. You know what the problem with you and I is? The problem with you and I is we fall too much in love with this world. That's the issue. That's why when the preacher preaches about Christ coming back, God's people don't get excited. Something inside of you doesn't get stirred up about thinking about Jesus appearing and bringing us out of this wicked world and taking us to glory. You and I are too in turn with the world, aren't we? I'm putting myself in the same bracket. I'm not hammering at you. I'm talking about me too. I enjoy my life. I enjoy the world I live in. I enjoy my family. I just like life. It seems like, I don't know what my deal is. The older I get, the more sappy I get, you know? I mean, I just enjoy life. I like hugging my little girl. I like going outside and playing. I like throwing a ball for the dog. I mean, I'm just enjoying being alive. And that's okay to an extent. But when we get to where we love the world so much that Jesus Christ coming back does not encourage us, does not stir us up, doesn't give us hope, doesn't get us excited, then we should realize that our affections are set on the things on the earth and not on the things above where they ought to be set. We need to get our eyes on the right things. You notice in verse number 1, the disciples, the great men that they were, had the same problem that you and I have. Here they got Jesus Christ in front of them. There is the Savior. There's the Messiah, the Creator of heaven and earth, the very Son of God speaking with them. And what do they have to say? They say in verse number 1, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. You see the exclamation point? They're all excited about this beautiful temple and this great thing that men have built. Hey, Jesus, look at the glory of the temple. Isn't this a phenomenal building? I mean, isn't this wonderful what we've done, what we've built in the name of God, what we've built for the glory of God? Look at us kingdom builders. And Jesus is sitting right there. I already mentioned to you when we were reading the text, and He made the stars also. That's your explanation. He was not impressed with what they built. Can I tell you the truth? The Lord's not all that impressed with what you and I can build. I get excited about our church. I mean, I really do. We're at a really neat point right now. I mean, we've been just kind of slowly but steadily growing all through the fall and into the winter, and God's blessed, and I'm excited about our future. I'm excited about the problems we have with the parking lot. I think it's great. You know, we've got 16 cars across the street this morning. That's encouraging to me. That's it. We have to make room for more. I like all that, but let me say this. No matter what happens, you and I don't really impress the Lord. I'd rather the Lord build the thing and God get the glory and our eyes be on Jesus Christ where they ought to be rather than on the things that you and I can get and build and accomplish in this life. Jesus answers them in verse number 2. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. You notice Jesus Christ could care less about the things of this earth. Remember, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not wherewith to lay his head. He was not worried about it. He wasn't concerned about it. He wasn't obsessed with it. Wouldn't that be liberating? We're very sick and twisted and demented individuals. Throughout the winter, for whatever reason, we got hooked on some Alaska show. Watching these guys live in Alaska. I mean, of all places, living in Alaska during the winter we just had. I mean, you'd think you'd want to find something about Hawaii, you know? But we were watching Alaska like it could be worse. You know, that was encouraging for whatever reason, seeing somebody else suffer. Because we're so sweet. What was my point of that? I knew I had a good point with it. But I just lost my mind thinking about Alaska. Jesus Christ. He didn't have anywhere to lay his head. Foxes have the holes. Birds of the air have. Son of man hath not where to lay his head. He was not at all worried about the things of this earth. Didn't mean a thing to him. Boy, you and I, we don't have that same perspective, do we? He says, not one stone's going to be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, the thing I observed about that was this. I noticed that the only thing that seemed to catch their attention more than the beauty of what they could build was destruction. That was weird to me. Because to the Lord, they were focusing, hey, Lord, look at this beautiful building. When the Lord responded to them, he caught them, in a sense. He got them off of what they were thinking about, the things of this world, and hooked onto the things of God, and hooked onto something different by telling them destruction was coming to the things you care about. I remember where I was going with the Alaska thing. It's liberating to see them live out there and not have to worry about cash. All they worry about is survival, catching enough food, gutting it, skinning it, stacking it in the freezer. There's something about that that just seems liberating, not to be so obsessed with the things that you and I get obsessed with. Fancy cars, iPads, iPhones, fancy houses, money, vacations, all the stuff that just means so much to us that we're miserable without. And when we get, we never have enough, we're never satisfied. It just doesn't work. I mean, you know, knock yourself out. I could care less. I got a family, and as for me and my house, we're going to make up our mind what we're going to do. We'll do our thing. You do your thing. I'm not harping on you. I'm just trying to help you this morning. Getting all caught up on the things of this earth don't satisfy. There's something liberating about saying, hey, I ain't worried about none of that stuff. I got my eyes on something different. I got my eyes on something eternal. And what caught the disciples' attention and what they loved more than, hey, God, look at these great things, was this dramatic statement. Because you'll notice in verse number 3, he goes out of the temple, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew ask him privately, tell us, when shall these things be? Gotcha. Gotcha. You see that? Because they're talking about the temple. The Lord is trying to teach them something. So to get them distracted from the temple, he says, yeah, it's all going to be destroyed, and walks away. And they're like, what? Whoa, what? What's come? What's happening to the financial markets? What's happening to the value of the dollar? What are you talking about? What's happening to the U.S. military? What's Putin doing? You see what the Lord did? He said, yeah, it's all going to get trashed, and walks away. And so they follow him out privately, and they say, Lord, when are these things going to happen? What's the sign that these things are coming? He got them. Because he told them, hey, destruction's coming. You know, I think the Lord's trying to warn you and I about some things this morning as well. I think he's trying to tell us a few things. Let me just tell you something. I'll be the bearer of bad news this morning. The world is coming to an end. Have you watched the news? Have you seen all that's going on? Have you heard the prophecy gurus? The world is coming to an end. Isn't that exciting? You know, it doesn't bother me. The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. College kids, how about no finals? I mean, really, Lord coming back don't sound so bad, does it? Married women, how about not having to put up with him anymore? He's finally perfect. Hallelujah. Fellas, how about no burnt manna at all? Amen. Hey, the world's going to pass away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know what I think we ought to do as a church this morning? We ought to get our eyes and our hearts and our minds set on Jesus Christ and stop watching the things of this world and looking around at the things of this world. We need to get focused on watching for Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what you and I are supposed to be doing as Christians. And I'll be honest with you, and I'm not trying to be rude to you, but I'm going to be straight with you. We are in a generation of people, of Christians, that are so weak, are so anemic, are so unfed by the Word of God, and unclose to Jesus Christ, and tied in with the world, and so focused on the world, that we'd go probably week after week without even thinking about Jesus Christ coming back or looking for him or praying that it'll happen or hoping it's today. Am I even close? I'm guilty. So I bet you are too. We need to get our eyes on Jesus Christ. We need to get our focus on the fact that he's coming back. Now look at some things in the text with me if you would please. Jesus Christ wants to get these disciples to understand something because they come after him privately. And in verse number 4, he says, tell us, when shall these things be and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Now watch Jesus Christ's answer. And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. But when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. Ain't that a strange statement?
on the phone, Lord. You just said antichrists are going to come. Deceivers are going to come. Masses of people are going to be deceived. And wars and rumors of wars are coming. And then you said, don't worry about it. You know, there had to be, excuse me for using such a slang or a street term, but there had to be something so cool about Jesus Christ. I mean, you know how cool that would be to say something like that and mean it from the heart? Don't worry about it. Don't be troubled. No wonder some guys like Peter, James, and John and the rest of them forsook everything to follow this man. There's something different about him. He wasn't caught up into everything everybody else was caught up. He was different. Boy, how lovely he must have been. How wonderful he must have been. I can't wait to see him, can you? It's going to be magnificent. He's telling them to not worry about something. Wars and rumors of wars. He says in halfway through verse 7, we'll pick it up there, for such things must needs be. Now watch, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. You know what he said to do? He said, relax. You know why? The world will deceive you. That's the first point he's making. The world is going to deceive you. In verses 5 and 6, he says, take heed lest any man deceive you. So you and I are responsible before the Lord Jesus Christ to take heed to ourselves by who we follow and who we listen to. If some minister or some preacher or some religious leader or some cult deceives you, you are ultimately responsible for following the wrong thing. Does that make sense? Are they going to be more judged? Yes, they are. The Bible teaches that. Those leaders and those false preachers and false teachers are going to receive more condemnation, greater judgment, and more wrath from God for leading people astray. But the people are still responsible to follow truth, to find truth, to pray, to seek God, and to not be deceived by the spirit of Antichrist. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 tells you that Satan is the god of this world. So what do you expect? If God's backed off for now and allows him to run the show, and this is a huge theological study I'd love to get into, but I can't chase that. I got to stay focused so we can get out of here. You know, I told you I'm trying to cut him down, right? So I got to try to do that. I'm really resisting the temptation. But if God has backed off enough to allow Satan to do some things for now, and this is his world and he's running it now, what do we expect out of this world? It doesn't bother me that antichrists show up because Jesus Christ said they will. They'll come. And he said this too. They're going to deceive many. You realize how many billions of Muslims there are in the world? What makes us think that we're right and they're wrong? Has that argument ever been thrown up in your face? Has that argument ever come into your mind and troubled you a little bit? What about those that believe all these other languages, all these other religions, and you know, the Hindus and the Buddhists and all this kind of stuff? Hey, listen, there's a lot of great answers for that stuff. I'd love to take the time to give it to you, but let's just suffice it to say this morning that Jesus Christ said that stuff is going to happen. If 5 billion people believe a false thing, does that make it true? It's still a false thing. So don't let it bother you. Jesus said they're going to deceive many. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled." Did you hear that? Don't be troubled. Why? "Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us." You dig up, you know, new scrolls that are older than the Bible, that correct the Bible. Don't be troubled by some new thing that they just discovered that supposedly trumps what we've had for centuries from God. Don't let that stuff rattle your cage. Paul told you not to let it rattle you under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "As that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed." You see, we're in the first phase of that, a great falling away. There's no doubt about that. You just can't argue that.
But he said it's not just the falling away, it's that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The Antichrist, the actual Antichrist, not the many to come before, but the actual Antichrist himself is going to enter into that temple in Jerusalem, and he's going to sit on that throne, and he's going to say, I am God. I am the Lord Jesus Christ. Here I am, ruling and reigning on earth. Let me show you some scriptures that will prove I'm the guy. And he said, that's what you're looking out for. That's the scary thing. Have you ever seen how for centuries now, Christians have all panicked about world events? I'm getting more and more questions all the time. And I'll get to it in a second. I'll show you some stuff. More and more questions all the time about this stuff. Hey, don't be troubled. Don't be soon shaken in mind. Don't get all worked up. Don't get all distracted. Don't start getting all panicky about the black helicopters hovering over your head and UFO sightings. Let's just chill out a little bit. Jesus Christ is in control, and we ain't looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus Christ, so just relax. Amen. Yeah, there's a great falling away. We're close. I believe we're closer than we've ever been before, but that just excites me because I've always hoped my generation is the generation that gets raptured out of here, and I hope he finds me right down in the trenches, winning souls to Jesus Christ, preaching and teaching the Bible, reading my Bible, praying like I ought to pray, loving my wife, trying to nurture and develop and help and train my children. I hope he finds me right where I ought to be, doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and just gets me right out of here. Amen. Before I can mess it up. Wouldn't that be great? Don't be troubled. Don't be shaken in mind. Don't let all this stuff get at you. Relax. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says this, for the mystery of iniquity, now listen, doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I'd love to develop that last half for you, but I don't have time this morning. Here's the point I want you to get. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Paul was telling you that Antichrist was here. The mystery was working. The Antichrist is showing up. The last days are upon us. Paul talked about these last days. I'm sorry, I think it was Peter that said these last days. You realize from the time that Jesus Christ was put in the grave, went down into hell, put your sin there, preached the spirits in hell, came up out of hell, ascended back to the Father, the last days started at that moment. We've been in the last days for almost right around 2,000 years. You realize that, don't you? And the mystery of iniquity has been working. And he's been working that whole time. And you and I get all wound up about current events. You know what you and I need to understand this morning? God's throne does not revolve around America. And I had a whole bunch of references I wanted to show you about how God deals with nations as opposed to the world. And I just figured, you know what? I'm going to be another hour if I don't cut some of this stuff out. So we'll get to it next time. But God's dealing with America is very different than God saying, I'm ready to come back. We think because we're Americans that when our world is falling apart, that means the whole world must be falling apart. And we don't really have all that much to do with it from what we can find in the Bible. Now, I'm not trying to bust your sense of patriotism this morning, but that's the facts of the matter. Mankind has always been obsessed with destruction. Look at verses 7 and 8. We hear of wars and rumors of wars. Be not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Now watch it. There shall be earthquakes in diverse places. There shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. You guys ever see the crazy natural disasters and the weird weather patterns that are picking up and getting worse and worse? And they are accelerating. And the Bible shows us that, and I've taught you that when we went through the Revelation series, how the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now. And the Bible likens the world and the coming of Jesus Christ and the rebirth of the nation of Israel spiritually when they come back to the Messiah as a woman in travail. And you ladies know the closer you get to having that child, the quicker those contractions come and the harder they come and the closer together, right? And the more pain there is. So as we get closer to the end times, you're going to see an uptick in all that stuff. It's not global warming. It's not our carbon footprint. It's prophecy being revealed. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's what's expected. We are getting close. But I find it funny that when Jesus Christ starts talking to the disciples about destruction, all of a sudden they're going, Lord, when's this going to happen? And how? And what? Because they're wired just like you and I are wired. They're worried about the same things you and I are worried about. Even though Jesus Christ was in front of them, in the flesh, not in his glory, he was in front of them, they still were obsessed with the things of the world. See, that encourages me this morning because I tend to be pretty hard on myself, just like I think many of you are. You know that God expects a certain thing of you. You see where you're at compared to where you ought to be. And you get discouraged sometimes. And many times what we do, instead of just start making slow, steady steps the right direction, we get so hard on ourselves and so discouraged and start listening to the devil beat us down about where we are as opposed to where we should be, that we never wind up where we should be. Those disciples had Jesus in front of them. And what were they doing? They're following the Lord, going, Lord, 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 what about, you know how stupid you must have looked in front of Jesus? Hey, he loved them and helped them out, didn't he? Hopefully he'll help us out this morning too. Be so hard on yourself. That's part of your nature to get obsessed with this stuff. Chupacabras in Texas. Stupid things have showed up in the news like twice in the last month or two. Have you seen that? You guys know what I'm talking about? You know what a chupacabra is? Nobody knows what a chupacabra is? Hell, some of you do? No, it's not. It's an alien, man. Hello? The word actually comes from some Spanish word meaning bloodsucker. And they were finding dead goats. And they said the blood had been drained out of the goats. And there was these spottings of chupacabras. And there's some little freaky thing with spikes on their back and all this stuff. And supposedly a couple of them had been spotted in Texas. So now they've migrated up from the South America and they're now in Texas. And the Texans are spotting them. And I mean, there was one on the news. And you know, to me, it looked like a raccoon with mange. I'm not joking. That's what it looked like to me. And that's what all the scientists are saying, man. These are just coyotes that got mange and raccoons that got mange. You know what that mange will do to the skin? It actually like shrivels the skin up and they stink. They just reek. Well, that's mange. And they're saying they're finding all these dead animals with the blood out of them and they're preying on livestock. It's because they're losing the strength to hunt in the wild. So they're going after livestock and you find them dead with the blood gone on them because the blood coagulates. It doesn't necessarily always pour out everywhere. But we got this obsession with chupacabras. What are we going to do? Why do people believe in chupacabras and don't believe the Bible? God said, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. We reject God, we go with education, we kick the Bible out, we criticize the Bible, we make fun of the Bible, it's translated by men, all this kind of stuff, and we kick God out of our nation, and then our people are now believing in chupacabras. Highly educated, of course, I'm sure. Bunch of foolishness. I seen a news clip on some show where Clinton was on some one of those goofy late night show things where, you know, they're supposed to be funny or whatever. And I've never watched the show. I don't even remember the guy's name. But I saw the news clip of Clinton on there saying, they're talking about Area 51. And Clinton was saying, I never saw any aliens there. No, there's not aliens there. But it wouldn't surprise me if there were. I don't know if he was joking or not. I'll give him the benefit of the doubt and say he's joking. But he said the one good thing that could come of, you know, Independence Day, aliens making contact, which he thinks we could eventually make contact, and aliens making contact, the one good thing is that it would finally unite the world. I mean, is there any Christians in here that have read a Bible, have any discernment at all whatsoever? I mean, does that kind of like trigger something in your mind? He might be joking. But you know how many people nowadays are becoming more and more obsessed with extraterrestrial life and settlements on Mars and on and on it goes. Where it stops, nobody knows. And the mainstream media is buying into it and NASA and all the rest of them are buying into it. Could there life be life on other planets and all that kind of stuff? You know what you're dealing with, folks? You're dealing with end time stuff. This is weirdness. And we got some things that we'll teach you in the Bible Institute regarding the Antichrist. We'll be going through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, so you'll be doing a lot of studies on the Antichrist. And we'll show you some of that stuff and how it probably ties in and what likely could be going on. But can I tell you something, Christian? You got no business getting obsessed with all that junk and getting wound up in all that junk if you're not praying every day that Jesus Christ comes back and that you get to see the face of your Savior. I've seen a lot of people get wound up in all that black helicopters and that weird stuff. that aren't really walking with God, and it messes their head up. And you become this weirdo nut job that nobody wants to listen to. Like, here comes the weird Christian. Well, I just believe the Bible, and you know the Bible talks about... No, the Bible doesn't necessarily talk about that. You've just gotten so obsessed with reading a bunch of foolishness and looking for the wrong things and setting your sights on the wrong things that now you're so far off track, you're not looking for Jesus anymore. It's not about the Lord coming back and getting us out of here anymore. It's about current events, and it's about Putin, and it's about all the other stuff that's going on in the economy. And Obama, his name in the Greek and Hebrew means lightning and thunder, and I saw Satan fall like lightning, and on and on this stuff goes. Where it stops, nobody knows. I mean, flight 307. Three is the number of the Trinity. Seven's the number of perfection. And it was a 777, which is perfection times three. And it happened on 3/8/14, which 14 is 7 and 7. Maybe God's telling us that the rapture's about to happen. Maybe the plane disappeared. Folks, it's getting crazy. And it's getting crazier and crazier and crazier. Obama, I don't believe, is the Antichrist. Now, God could shock me because he's God and I'm, who am I? I'm nobody. But relax, because the Bible tells us the mystery of iniquity doth already work when that thing was being written. And if there's aliens out there, they were there a long time ago. It's nothing new. And Jesus said famines and earthquakes and troubles and wars and sorrows. Famines, pestilences. That's what Jesus said it was. And all these are the beginnings of sorrows. In verse number 9, he says, but take heed to yourself. You see the issue Jesus said? Take heed to yourself. He's telling them, don't be troubled. This is going to happen. Worry about you. Then he goes into the specifics here about being delivered up to councils and synagogues and being beaten and being brought before rulers and kings for my name's sake for a testimony against them. And the gospel must be published among all nations. Christians, you and I need to do something. We need to get the right focus on end times events, because I do believe we are in the end times. I do believe that just like the Apostle Paul and Peter and many of the church fathers, for lack of a better way to say it, it's not a kind of a Catholic term, but many of the older saints, what they went through, you and I could go through again if God continues to send judgment on America. I was reading in the book of Jeremiah this morning, and my goodness, what an amazing book God is showing me in Jeremiah, the similarities between Israel in that day and the United States of America today. The one preacher they had telling the truth was Jeremiah, and they put him in prison. They didn't like him. And you know, the whole thing was patriotism. You know what the whole theme of that thing was? The false prophets were saying, fight the government. And God said, don't fight them, because I gave that nation up. They're going to Babylon now. If you, my people, want to be right with me, just go to Babylon. You should have listened when you had your liberty. You lost your liberty, deal with it, and don't fight the government. The true preacher was saying the thing nobody would have expected him to say. Oops. I'm telling you, man, that book is study, boy. I'm telling you, study compared to America today, that thing is study, man. That scares me. Because I'm like you, I'm pretty tied into my country. I'm pretty tied into the things of this world. I'm pretty tied into the success. I'm pretty tied into the leisures and the pleasures. I believe with all my heart you and I could see some persecution. But you know what we need to do? We need to make sure that we are defining our eschatology based on watching, not the world, but watching the Word of God. Look at verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not. Now he puts a parenthesis, let him that readeth understand. He's saying, now hang on a second, make sure this sinks in. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. You know what Jesus did when he was given the disciples' eschatology, which is a real big fancy word that just talks about end time events. You know what he was telling them? Daniel said he was pointing them to the Word of God. You know what is very dangerous? It's very dangerous to begin developing your expectation of Jesus returning and the Antichrist coming and all that stuff based on what you see in world events. That's dangerous. You know where I ought to develop my eschatology from? Thus saith the Lord. You see, the Lord's got it. He's got it put down. He's got it nailed. He knows exactly what's going on. He's still on his throne. He ain't all that worried about everything. He's not all worked up about it. He's just relaxing. And he's just waiting until it's ready. So I want to develop what I believe about end times based on what this book says. We ought to be watching the Word of God, not the news, to develop our eschatology. Hey, how does that happen? How do you really know you got it right, preacher, and everybody else is wrong? First of all, that's not the issue. I don't think I'm right and everybody else is wrong. I think I can be wrong too, but I think the book I got in front of me is right on. So what am I supposed to give my life to do? I'm to give my life to privately study that book. In verse number 3, when those disciples got some advanced revelation, when they saw some things nobody else in the temple saw, when some things were opened up to them nobody else understood, where were they? They were alone privately with the Lord. Preacher can't bore a hole in your head and pour Bible knowledge in. You come to church on Sunday and on Wednesday to hopefully get a little bit of help. Hopefully fill in some of the blanks and trigger those thoughts and let the Holy Spirit kind of lay some things out for you. And that's why we go chapter by chapter through different books of the Bible to try to put it all together as much as we can. But if you're really going to learn the Word of God, it's going to be between you and God in private. You know, that's where our comfort comes from. That's where our directions come from. That's where our understanding comes from. It's getting alone with the Lord, not TV preachers, Harold Camping. I mean, it's funny to me that Harold Camping thinks he knows something that Jesus Christ said he doesn't even know in the text as we read it earlier. Verse 32, that day and that hour knoweth no man, know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son but the Father. Harold Camping thinks he could give you a date and a time when Jesus said the Son doesn't know it, the Father does, the angels don't know it, the Father does, the Father's the only one. Nobody knows it. And everybody wants to go put a date on it. Oh, I found something nobody else has found. Hey, I found something right here where God said he ain't going to tell us. The Son doesn't know. The angels don't know. The Father knows. So God doesn't want us to know. I wonder if this is it. Is Obama the Antichrist? God ain't worried about you knowing. And I'll show you something else here in a minute, but you and I aren't going to know. We ain't looking for that because we're out of here before the Antichrist sets up in Jerusalem. Thank God for that. I ain't looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. You know who the Lord's talking to here? He's talking to Israel. Now, this is where we talk here in this church a lot about rightly dividing. Look at verse number 20. Except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he has shortened the days. And then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders. They're speaking in tongues and they're healing people to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. You know who the elect are? Nowadays there's this whole thing, and I'm thinking about trying to do a little bit of work on it to lay it out simply and help you, because there's a real resurgence in all this reformed theology, which is saying, you know, only people can get saved that God picks and you're part of the elect or you're not and all that kind of jazz. Listen, that's a bunch of foolishness. And we can show you from the Bible, but listen, just listen to this while I try to rattle this off to you real quick. Isaiah 42, verse number 1, is the first time the word elect shows up in the Bible, and that is in direct reference to Jesus Christ. He is God's elect. In Isaiah 45, verse 4, it's the second mention, and it's definitely, undoubtedly talking about Israel. You can look it up and read it. It's Israel who's the elect. Isaiah 65, 9 and 65, 22, that's the third and fourth mention. They're both dealing with Israel. 5 through 11, so this is the first 11 times that the word elect shows up in the Bible. Every single time is talking about the nation of Israel. No, the elect is Jesus Christ first and foremost. Second to that, most of the time the word shows up in the Bible, it's dealing with Israel. Third to that, you and I become part of the elect when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're in Him, He's in us, we're saved, we are elect in Him. If you get saved this morning, you're part of the elect. If you walk out of here lost this morning, you chose to go to hell because He said, whosoever will may come. You want to get saved? you can get saved. It has nothing to do with God didn't pick me and I wish I could, but I can't, and all that kind of foolishness. The elect is Israel. God is talking, and Jesus Christ is talking in this passage of Scripture to the Jews about the Jews. And notice in verse number 14, just to give us a little more backup to what we've already proven, he says, then let them that be where? In Judea, flee to the mountains. He is talking to Israel. And he's saying, Israel, I'm telling you something. When the Antichrist sets up in Jerusalem, watch current events and the struggle over Jerusalem and trying to push Israel out, put the Palestinians in. And I haven't confirmed this, so don't hold me to it, but somebody that I trust fairly well said he believes that the Pope, I just slipped, the Pope is negotiating, you know, over there negotiating between the Muslims and the Jews and Christianity and going to be the one to bring it all together. Well, that would all just click. It would all fit, but whatever. I'm not a black helicopters guy. I believe in aliens. I think they're devils. Amen. It's happening. We're getting close. You know what this whole thing is talking to? He's talking to Israel. And he tells the Israelites in the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke, he says, if you endure to the end, you'll be saved. Endure to the end of the tribulation period. So many Christians say, well, if you get saved and then you walk away from God, you lose it. Hogwash. I'm sealed. I'm in him, he's in me, he'll never leave me nor forsake me. You've got to understand how to rightly divide the word of truth or you'll get so mixed up in the Bible, it's a mess. And you'll read things that don't make sense and you'll say, how is that possible? And you'll start, the devil will move in there and start making you doubt your faith. And before you know it, you got your eyes off Jesus Christ, off the word of God, and your eyes are totally on the world, and you just don't have any kind of foundation whatsoever to peace and trouble, you know, be not troubled and chill you out in the middle of a messed up situation that's just going to get worse. I want to be solid through whatever's coming, don't you? Hey, that comes from keeping my eyes on Jesus Christ and on his word. Don't let the devil mess with your head. Stay in that book. You'll know for sure that verse 14 is dealing with Israel. Now, can you just stop with me for a second and think about this? Could you imagine having been a Bible-believing Christian during the Holocaust? You know how many of them would add up Hitler's name and figure out numerology and make it fit with 13 and 666 and this, that, and the other thing? And you look at world events back in World War II. All nations turning against Israel and all that kind of stuff and watching them be killed. You know what they were thinking? Many of the born-again, Bible-believing Christians were throwing away the rapture. They were saying, this is so obviously it, we are already in the tribulation period. God's going to rapture us out at the end. And people who had always believed in a pre-tribulation rapture changed their viewpoint because they were judging things based on world events, not based on the book and looking for Jesus Christ and keeping your eyes on him. He's got some instructions here. And it's funny to me how sometimes Jesus Christ gives the simplest instructions and the most crucial instructions in a very simple way and just throws it out there, take it or leave it. And if you're not, you and I aren't careful, we'll go right past the crucial key points that give us security, foundation, and clear direction. We get obsessed with all the other stuff, and we lose track. I want to show you one quick example. Look at verse number 30. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. You see that? Now stop for a second. He's talking about the abomination of desolation being set up in the temple. He's talking about the Antichrist being here. He spelled it all out for us. Israel, flee into the mountains. He said, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled, looking the disciples right in the face. Let me ask you a question. Where are the disciples right now? Their bodies. They're in a grave, right? Is that safe to say? Okay. Did that generation pass? Be honest, be fair, it's okay. You're not, I know you believe the Bible, but just be fair and be honest for a minute. It's not bury his head and say, no, it couldn't have because Jesus said it didn't, so it couldn't have. They're dead. The generation is gone. Well, it's a mistake in your Bible. You know, it's translated in copies of copies and blah, blah, blah. You know what the problem is, folks? We define terms based on what we think they should say instead of watching the Word of God to see what God means when he uses a term. You know the first time the word generation shows up in your Bible? It's out there right at the beginning. God wants us to get something right out of the gate. He says, thus were the generations of the heavens and the earth. You know what you're sitting on right now? Number 2 of 3. Planets. When Jesus Christ said, this generation shall not pass, he meant this earth. He's talking about troubles that are coming to the earth. And this planet you're on is not going to pass away till all these things be fulfilled. The first planet we discussed before when we went through our Genesis series. You're on the second one. When this one is said and done at the end of the millennial kingdom, he's going to burn it up with fire because he said, I'll never again drown it. And he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. That's the third generation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, body, soul, and spirit, you and I. God puts everything with the fingerprint of God on it. And a triunity does things in threes. You're on the second one of three. It hasn't passed. All you got to do is turn in your Bible and look at the Word and let the Word define itself based on what God's saying, not what men say. I mean, it's just amazing how many things we just miss that are just so simple and plain and right there. Oh, it hasn't passed. You see, that book is what you and I need to be watching. There's so much in this Bible that's just so exciting. I mean, this is the mind and the heart of God Almighty. And we sit and pass judgment on it. Refuse to conform our little puny, punk, little insignificant lives to it. Thinking that we know better. Having our eyes on things that don't matter. You know what he does? He wraps this message up in a direct application. I think the application is so fitting for you and I today. Look at verse 10. This gospel must first be published among all nations. You know what Jesus Christ had his eyes on? The gospel spreading to the whole world. You know what Christians ought to be focused on more than they are on you know, Obama and, you know, affordable health care? What a joke. Please don't get me started. Unbelievable. I don't need you to help me out, man. I've been on Jesus Mutual for almost 6 years now, and it's worked okay so far. I mean, we're staying alive. Amen. Sick of this stuff, man. Not helping me out. You ain't helping me out. Don't kid yourself. You ain't helping me out. You ain't helping nobody out. There's money in it. It don't make sense. There's a buck in it. Amen. Anyhow, I'm not chasing rabbits anymore. That's how I'm going to get done in just a couple minutes. What's the work? What are we supposed to be about? The gospel. People all around us are dying and going to hell, and we're talking about chupacabras and aliens and UFOs and affordable health care. That body that you're looking at, you're so worried about, that person walking by you is going to spend eternity in the lake of fire without Jesus Christ. And there's souls all around this planet dying and going to hell. And Christians are sitting back paranoid about whether or not their nest egg is going to be there. God help us. We need to be focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we went through our Acts series, we showed you that Jesus Christ's presence and power was in the church at Jerusalem until they failed to spread the gospel to the world. And when they failed to spread the gospel to the world, he left the church at Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit moved down to Antioch. When I say he left, I mean Jerusalem no longer was the powerful church that was getting the gospel out, that God was blessing and that was growing, that was moving forward. The Holy Spirit left there and he went down to Antioch and said, I'll put camp here. And he started using Antioch. Why? Because they were sending out missionaries, they were preaching the gospel, they were trying to reach people for Jesus Christ. And his blessing was there. I want God's blessing on this church. This is my family. You're my family. I love my church. I'd hate to see us start turning on each other like happens. I'd hate to see us kind of hit that bump in the road where we just never go any farther and just becomes this is it for the rest of our life. We're in the same building 10 years from now and there's no new Christians sitting here, nobody completing discipleships, and wouldn't you hate that? So you know what we need to do? We need to obey. Don't be troubled by all you're seeing going on in the world around you. Watch for Jesus. He's coming. Watch for souls. It's so clear in verses 28 and 29. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. It's close. You can see the signs. There's no doubt about it. We can see the signs of his coming. Jesus Christ is going to be here before long, and I believe that with all my heart. Know the signs. Watch the signs. But what's the point? The whole point is in verse 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son but the Father. The point is our eyes ought to be on Jesus Christ, because really we can't be sure that he's coming on, you know, May 11th, 2011. I mean, come on, man. Really? It's long gone, and he still hasn't come. Take heed, verse 33. Now watch it. Watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Watch and pray. Watching is always associated with praying in the Bible. Watch and pray. For the Son of Man, verse 34, is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Now that's like the representative of the Holy Spirit inside of you. He commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. You know what you and I are to be doing, friend? We're to be watching, and we're to be working. We're to be working. You see, the watching is in here in my spirit. I'm looking for Jesus. I'm praying that he comes. I'm watching for him. The work is what he's left me to do in the flesh. We'll work till Jesus comes. And the world is his field. You're his. I'm his. I'm going to be working on myself, transforming myself into the image of Christ. I'm to be a blessing to you and a help to you and an encouragement to you. I'm to help my wife grow spiritually. I'm to be the kind of dad that my children aren't provoked to anger, but are brought up and nourished up and cherished in the Lord, and that they actually love Jesus Christ more because of the daddy that God gave them. I'm to be a witness to this lost and dying world. And I'm to continually be watching and looking for Jesus Christ. I'm to be working. You know, I believe this, and I think it's pretty obvious. There's no sense in going back and giving facts and details. I'll just shut it down here. I think this is fair enough to say. I think Jesus Christ could have come back, and we can show you later, and we went over it in our Acts series, but he could have come back in Acts chapter 7. And all that Old Testament prophecy would have been ready, it would have been filled, and everything would have clicked right into place. I think Jesus Christ could have come back when Hitler was taking over the world. And it would have been all perfect. I think Jesus Christ could come back now. And the stage is set. Nothing. We're not waiting on anything. And I think if he wants, he can wait another 100 years. And nobody can say, well, Lord, you know, you went a little over because there was only supposed to be 6,000 years of world history. And, you know, Lord, you got it wrong. I think he's going to say, my, how little you know. Look at this verse. How'd you miss that verse? How'd you miss that verse? Look at that verse. It was all there. You missed it all. I told you you weren't going to know. So then, what the long and short of it is, Christians, we're not God. So when everybody starts getting worked up about all this stuff and showing you all this Antichrist stuff and getting all wound up about, you know, current events and chupacabras and the rest of that mess and the economy and the world economy and the world banks and Putin and everything else, you know what you can do? You can say, I'm not worried about any of that stuff because I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. He's got it all under control. He's coming back to get me out of here. And church, we can stay focused on doing what God would have us to do, loving each other, loving our families, studying the Word, praying, and being a witness. It's not rocket science. It's plain. It's clear. It's simple. And you know what it makes me think of? Don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. Look at me. I got it under control. See, my kids get all wound up sometimes, and I say, look at me. Look at me. You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to get them to focus on Dad for a minute because it calms them down. You know what we're going to need in our generation? We're going to need to learn to focus on Jesus Christ because we're getting close. The signs are there. And the going could get rough. So let's look at him. Let's take as many with us as we can. Stand into your feet with your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would, please. You've heard the message already.